Easier said than done. We've all thought it, haven't we? Easier said than done. Maybe somebody asks you to go and do something. Maybe perhaps somebody asks you to pop down to the shop at the end of the road and pick up a couple of items. It's just that when they tell you the items they want you to get, you realize it's going to be a bit harder than some people might think. Because it's the 16th of March 2020, the government has just announced the first COVID lockdown, and the two items you've been asked to get are a packet of toilet rolls and a bag of flour. Easier said than done. And it might have been, as we've been making our way through this point in Luke's gospel, Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Plain, it might be that that same thought has passed through your mind. 2 weeks ago, Simon's standing up here preaching to us to love our enemies, to give to all who ask of us, to do good to those who do not do good to us. And you might have been thinking to yourself, yeah, easier said than done. Or maybe in last week's sermon, when we were thinking about not judging others. Maybe you've been speaking to people about that passage this week, over food perhaps, at home group on Tuesday or Wednesday night. Maybe even some of us have said to each other this week, but it's just easier said than done. We shouldn't pretend that these are easy words. No, these are hard teachings from Jesus. And although they're hard, even if we want to follow them, even if we know that they're good for us to follow, we might be sat here this morning thinking, can we just have a bit of a time out? This morning, I'm just not sure I can take Jesus telling me another thing I've got to do if I'm going to follow him. Maybe we say, we just want somebody to help us with what Jesus has already been teaching us. But if that's you, today is your day. Because in the passage that we're looking at this morning, Jesus doesn't give us anything new to do. And he says to us, if you listen to me, I'll help you do what I've already asked you to do. Jesus gives us two images of what it looks like to not judge our enemies, to love our enemies, not judge others. He gives us two images of what that looks like. And here's my summary of each of them. Number one, by growing our hearts in Jesus in this life. How are we to love our enemies, not judge others? Number one, by growing our hearts in Jesus in this life. And then number two, by building our lives on Jesus for the life to come. Growing our hearts in Jesus in this life, building our lives on Jesus as we prepare for the life to come. So, number one, growing our hearts in Jesus in this life. Have a look down with me to the little number 43 in the passage we just read. If you've got a blue Bible, do open it. Page 1034, Luke chapter 6, and we're reading from the little number 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. Jesus starts by talking about fruit trees. And it's a powerful image, isn't it? It's a powerful image that he talks about here because wherever you are in the world, in whatever country you've grown up, you know, the best way of determining what tree something is by the fruit it produces. So if you're walking along the road in, say, a country like Ecuador, and you see these big trees with kind of deep, waxy, green leaves, and you're not sure what they are, but then you spot some long, tube-like, bendy fruit growing off them, you know exactly what it is. It's a banana tree. Or say if you're in the country of India, and you see a big, bushy tree with smaller leaves, and then you notice small, round, yellow fruit. You know exactly what it is. It's a lemon tree. Even here in the UK, as I was cycling home on Monday night on my bike, head down, looking at the road in front of me, I had to swerve out into the middle of the road. You want to know why? Because fallen onto the pavement and spilling out onto the road was a whole load of apples. And I knew over that hedge, growing in that neighbor's garden, what was it? It was an apple tree. A tree reveals what kind of tree it is by the fruit it produces. People don't pick lemons from banana trees. They don't try picking apples from lemon trees. No, people pick apples from apple trees. They pick lemons from lemon trees, and people pick the bananas from the top shelf in Tesco's. You get the point. The type of tree something is revealed by its fruit. And this is where Jesus takes it next. Verse 45. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. Like a tree is revealed by the type of fruit it produces, the kind of people we are is revealed by the fruit in our lives. You see, it's not that what we do out here is totally separate from what's in here. Now, Jesus says that how we live in our lives reveals who we truly are inside. I'll say that again. Jesus says what we do in our lives reveals who we are inside. And I think as we read a passage like this, and there are a number of passages like this in the Bible, I think our first response should be to look at ourselves, to examine ourselves. Put your hand up if you looked, say, in the mirror before you left the house this morning. I imagine lots of us did. We check ourselves in the mirror just as we're moving, going outside the door, just to check that everything's in its place. And Jesus encourages us this morning to look into the spiritual mirror. He encourages us to reflect on our thoughts, our words, the things we do, how we relate to other people. Is our life full of love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness? Are we producing good spiritual fruit in our lives? Now you might be thinking, okay, James, but that's pretty general. Well, let's get specific, because I think there's one area this morning that perhaps is most useful for us to examine ourselves. If we zoom in and want to think, okay, where do I stand in this passage? Before my wife Helen and I got married, we read a number of different books together about like relationships and marriage. And if you're thinking of getting married, or even if you're not thinking of getting married, that's just a good thing to do. And then there was one thing that I remember standing out from one of the books we read. I don't think I'll ever forget this. The author said, if you want to know how this person, you may be thinking about getting married to one day, if you want to know how they're going to one day talk to you, do you know where the best place to look? It's how they speak to those closest to them. Because they said how they speak to their mum and dad, their brothers and sisters, their housemates, whatever, that is the best indicator of how they will one day speak to you. And what makes that so wise advice is because it's true. There perhaps isn't anything greater that shows the kind of fruit that we're producing than how we speak to those closest to us. So maybe that for you, as you're thinking about the fruit that you're producing in your life, maybe have a think about how you speak to your spouse, how you speak to your parents, your closest friends, your flatmates. Are your words full of faithfulness and gentleness? Are they full of self-control? But here's the thing. Here's a bit of a health warning for us this morning, because if we do really want to look in the spiritual mirror, if we really do want to pray for the Lord for insight, if we do really want to ask others how they think we're doing in this area, don't expect to like everything you'll see. Don't expect to like everything you'll see. Because whilst Jesus calls us to be fruitful Christians, producing good fruit in our lives, as one Bible teacher has said, often we can be more like fruit salad Christians. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. But often, like me, what I live out doesn't match up with what I practice, what I speak. Often as Christians, we can say one thing, do another. We can be different in private how we are in public. Maybe even as a church family. That fancy video up on the homepage. Well, if someone came to join us this morning, would they experience what we give off to all the world to see? Whilst Jesus calls us to be fruitful Christians, we don't want to be fruit salad Christians, because whilst fruit salad might be a great thing to have after Easter eats every other week, you know, that dish made up of all different types of fruit. Well, Jesus has a word to describe that. Did you notice it in last week's passage? The last sentence of last week's passage, verse 41. Jesus' words for fruit salad Christians is hypocrites. Hypocrites. So what do? If you're like me, and often you can detect that there's a difference between what you believe inside and how you live your life out. What are we to do? What are we to do as a church family when our gospel doctrine doesn't match up with our gospel culture? What are we to do? Well, this is a really beautiful thing about this image that Jesus paints here. Have a look down back to verse 43. When you've got this banana tree along a country road in Ecuador, do you think that banana tree has to try really hard not to grow lemons? This is kind of a silly image, isn't it? No, for a banana tree to produce good fruit, to produce bananas, all it needs to do is make sure its roots are in the right place. And then it just happens. It's natural. So if, like me this morning, you're sitting here and you do notice a mismatch between what you believe inside and how you live it out, maybe the question for us is this. Are our roots in the right place? In fact, to use the language of Jesus in verse 45, is our hearts in the right place? How do we love our enemies? How do we not judge others? Jesus says to us, grow your hearts in me in this life. I want to tell you a story about a woman who experienced this sort of thing herself. This lady was relatively young, probably in her mid-20s, and she was married and had a son, and each year they would go to the big city in their country. They would go for a religious festival. And year after year they would go, and when their son was about 12 years old, they were making their journey back from the big city, and they experienced something which is like a parent's worst nightmare. They couldn't find their son. Where was he? If you've ever experienced that, even just for a few minutes of losing your child in a crowd, well, you'll know how this woman must have felt. Anyway, this woman turned to her husband. Have you seen our son? No. They started searching around with the other people they were traveling with, and it slowly dawned on them they'd left him back in that big city. Luke actually tells us about this in Luke chapter 2, verse 46. After 3 days, Mary and Joseph found Jesus in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Here's Mary, the great Mary, that Luke has held up so often as an example. She lost Jesus with Joseph and now finds him in the temple courts. And we can imagine the kind of slight edge in the question that she's asked. But Jesus responds, verse 49, "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had been in my father's house?" Mary's being pushed in our understanding of who Jesus is in this situation. We can imagine that the tense and fractious nature of how Mary's feeling, but Jesus just says to her, "Frankly, I'm just surprised that you'd have thought I'd be anywhere else." Here's Mary, the great Mary, being pushed in how she understands Jesus. It's challenging for her here. Do you know Mary's response? Mary doesn't get annoyed here. Mary doesn't do what, as a parent, I'm often tempted to do, just like then bring it up time and time again. She doesn't even just try and skip and move on. Now, Luke 2, chapter 2, verse 51. "Then Jesus went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart." As Mary, the great Mary, is being pushed in her understanding of who Jesus is, her response is to treasure him in her heart. We can imagine, can't we? That to treasure something is not for something to kind of come in one ear and out the other. It's not just like a temporary thing. This is something that Mary would have thought back to. Maybe later that week when she's out walking on her own, she would have thought of this. Maybe later that month when she's at home alone, she would have thought of this. Maybe even in 6 months' time, when she can't find Jesus again, her mind will just float back to that day in the temple in Jerusalem. And it will come flooding back to her again. What do you treasure in your heart this morning? What is it when you're not really thinking about anything in particular? What is it that just floats across the front of your mind? Because Jesus says to us this morning that it is that. It is that that produces the spiritual fruit in our lives. Grow your hearts in Jesus in this life. That's the first big thing Jesus says to us this morning. Number one, grow our hearts in Jesus in this life. Number two, build your life on Jesus for the life to come. Jesus continues, verse 46. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like." Jesus is speaking to every one of us here this morning. Whatever spiritual situation we're in. Because you see, at this point in Jesus' sermon, right at the end, the climax, he's got all sorts of different people around him. Think back to that sermon maybe 4 or 5 weeks ago. Jesus has just got some of his closest followers with him, isn't he? He's just appointed some men as apostles, founders of the early church. Luke also tells us there's this whole range of other disciples around Jesus. Some of them at least call Jesus Lord, but make no real attempt to follow him in his life. And then there's also perhaps just a crowd. You know, a crowd joins a crowd. And some people are hearing Jesus for the first time. Whatever spiritual situation we're in this morning, Jesus says this: "I'll show you what these people are like. They," verse 48, "are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." This is one of Jesus's most famous parables, one of his most famous word pictures. And I think it's famous for many of the reasons that the one with the fruit and the tree is so powerful. It's universal, right? Everybody gets it. It doesn't matter where you grow up. It doesn't matter what kind of education you have. You do not need to be a structural engineer to know the importance of foundations, do you? Now, to see the importance of foundations, you only had to flick onto BBC News in June. Do you remember seeing that condo apartment block on the beachfront in Miami, in Florida, in the USA? 12 floors. 126 apartments. And in less than 12 seconds, over half of them just collapsed. 96 people died. It was horrendous. And Jesus says to us this morning that he doesn't want the same thing to happen to our spiritual lives. Build my life, build your life on me, Jesus says, for the next life. Build your life on me. As I've been thinking about Jesus's image here, in this famous picture of two men, one who built their house on the rock and one on the sand, it's just occurred to me just how often we're building in our lives. I don't know if you've thought about that. We're always building. When we get up first thing in the morning, when we have our breakfast, we're building. When we head out of the house, when we eat our lunch, we're always building. When we're heading home, when we're having dinner, last thing before we go to bed at night, we're always building. And because we're always building, we're always building on something. I saw an illustration of this week. I don't know if anybody's listened to the new song by Adele, Easy on Me. You may have seen the video on YouTube. The most popular music video in history in such a short period of time. And if you've listened to this song, you may know that it's all about the breakdown of her marriage. It's all about the breakdown of her marriage with her ex-husband. And she's talked in quite a lot of the interviews surrounding this new album that she's bringing out, and particularly this song. She's talked about some of the impact, the really hard impact her divorce has had on their 9-year-old son, Angelo. Now, I'm not pretending that Adele holds herself out as some sort of Christian. I don't think she does. But just listen to the words from the beginning of the song. She sings, "There ain't no gold in this river that I've been washing my hands in forever. I know there's hope in these waters, but I can't bring myself to swim. When I'm drowning in this silence, maybe let me in." Adele's saying that there ain't no gold in this river. She basically is struggling with the relationship that she's been in with her husband. And that's the river she's talking about. She's struggling to find any value in it, any meaning. But did you notice that she also knows there's hope in these waters? You see, Adele might not be a Christian, but she knows enough about some of the Christian values that have influenced her as she's grown up in British society to know that there is meaning in marriage. There is value. Even when it's really hard, there's always hope, provided that ring's still on your finger. And this is what she says next. What is it that stops Adele from continuing to keep giving to that relationship? Well, she gives us a hint of it in the chorus. She says, "Go on me, go easy on me, baby. I was still a child. Didn't get the chance to feel the world around me. I had no time to choose what I chose to do. So go easy on me." So some people have said that in this chorus here, she's actually singing to her son, Angelo. Adele's talked in interviews about just some of the simple but really hard questions, you know, that kids come out with. "Mummy, why can't I see you as much anymore? Mummy, why aren't you and Dad living together anymore?" This is what Adele said in response to that in her interview with Vogue magazine. "If I can reach the reason why I left, which was the pursuit of my own happiness, even though it made Angelo really unhappy, If I can find that happiness and he sees me in that happiness, then maybe I'll be able to forgive myself for it. What was it which stopped Adele taking the plunge into that river, as she talked about? What was it that stopped her keep giving into that relationship? Well, it wasn't the good of her husband, was it? It wasn't even the good of her son. And she says, it was the pursuit of my own happiness. Friends, we've got to be really careful about commenting on the decisions of others. Jesus warns us about that in last week's passage. Splinter, log. Because after all, none of us have perfect relationships, do we? In fact, there might be some of us here this morning who know a little bit of the pain that Adele has experienced as she's gone through divorce. As Christians, we so often feel that pull, don't we? We so often feel that pull about living for Jesus and then living for our own happiness in the here and now. So often we feel that pull about being like the first man who dug down deep, building our house, our lives on the rock, and then building without any foundation at all. But friends, we must be really clear, really clear. If we're building for our own happiness, if we're building for our own reputation at work, if we're building for what other people think of us online, we leave ourselves so vulnerable, so fragile, because one day it will become crashing down. But here's the thing, you see, as we spend time with each other today, and I hope you'll stay for lunch and chat over dinner, it can be so easy, can't it, to mask where our foundations really are. You know, have a look back with me to that second image. Have a look down at verse 48. And as you read that, let me ask you this question. As you walk down that street with these two houses side by side, sun shining, what difference would you have been able to see? None at all. Because when the sun's shining, life's going great. You don't see what the foundations are made of. But when the rain starts pouring and the rivers start rising, oh boy, then you do. At KBC Youth on Friday nights, we look at the passage that we're looking at on Sunday. And this Friday, just up in the upper lounge at just after 7:30, we had 20 or so young people, and I was talking to them about some research which has come out recently. Some research has been done into Christians children who have grown up in Christian homes, many like our young people in our church. And what this survey has done is looked at where they are in their 20s and their 30s. And time and time again, do you know what these researchers have noticed? They've noticed something which they call almost Christianity. Lots of young people who grow up in Christian homes know the right words to say in a Bible study. They know the prayers. They know to say amen. But as they go on in life, maybe as the rain starts pouring, maybe they get a little bit more independent, start making their own life decisions. Maybe they start experiencing some heat for their faith. Maybe they start getting the corners knocked off, the edges of them, as it were. Well, then you start to see what their faith is really made of. And quite a lot of the time, well, it's just nothing to be seen. Could that be you this morning? As you sing the words to the hymns, as you say amen to the prayers, even if you're well now beyond your 20s, could it be that you're building your life on not really any foundation at all? A week ago last Wednesday, something happened to me which caused me to ask myself that question once again. I was sat just where Georgina and Melina are sitting right now. And I was there with about 150 other people waiting for a man to come into this room in his coffin. And as the pallbearers brought Shabazz in through those doors and placed him down on the stands at the front of the congregation, do you know what happened to me? I just started blubbering and crying. Now, I need to admit to you that I was pretty surprised by that. I didn't really know Shabazz that well. I'd met him a few times, didn't know him that well. And I've been to funerals of people that I know a lot closer and hadn't cried. So what was it that got to me a week ago last Wednesday? I've been thinking about that quite a lot over the last 10 days. And well, let me give you what I think was going on. As many of us will know, Shabazz didn't live to the ripe old age of, say, 81. No, Shabazz died at 41. He picked up what he thought was a cold. He took a COVID test and it came back positive. And so he started isolating. When he got to day 10 of his isolation, pretty much without much warning, he had a heart attack and died right there at home. It was horrendous. It was horrendous for Shabana, his wife. We prayed for them earlier. It was horrendous for his two sons, young sons, Jonathan and Solomon. And as the organ stopped and we all sat down in that funeral, a number of people, close friends and family, got up onto this platform and started giving tributes about Shabazz's life. Now those tributes, if you were here at the funeral, you know they were in Urdu. I don't understand Urdu, I'm ashamed to say. But there was one word that I did recognize. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus this, Jesus that. It was dawning on me that I was coming face to face with what life is all about. Because we all experience different ups and downs in life, don't we? But one day we will all face a flood like no other. And when we come to die, it will always seem like it's too soon. Yet as I heard these tributes, Jesus this, Shabazz, Jesus this, Jesus that, Shabazz, Jesus, it made me realize that Shabazz was building his life on Christ. Even in his final days, he didn't even know they were his final days. Shabazz was delighting in Jesus. He was praying to Jesus. He was reading about Jesus. Why was Shabazz doing that? He wasn't doing it because he thought, oh, my time's near. I better now start finding out who Jesus is. It wasn't like you thinking, oh, no, the disaster's about to come. I better start backfilling my life insurance policy. He didn't know he was going to die. But even in his final days, Shabazz was treasuring up Jesus in his heart. Like Mary back in the temple in Jerusalem, Shabazz was treasuring Jesus up in his heart. And he was doing it because he knew that Jesus had given up everything for him. Even in Shabazz's final days, he was treasuring Jesus in his heart, and he was doing it because Jesus had given everything for him. So friends, as I finish this morning, let me ask you, what is it that you're treasuring? We go through life and we fill it with all sorts of different things. But one day we will be somewhere like this, lying in a coffin. And when we are, there is only one thing that matters. It's what we're treasuring our hearts in. And for those of us who treasure Christ, we know that we'll one day be with him. We will one day be with him. Let's pray together. Father God, we recognize how easy it is to be pulled between living for you, obeying Jesus, and living for our own happiness or our own reputation or pleasure. Lord, many of us have made mistakes. We've all made mistakes. None of us here is perfect. But Lord, we pray by your grace, through the power of your Spirit, you would help us to dig down deep. Help us to get our roots in the right place. Lord, help us to treasure Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.